The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor John. Once again, I'm pastor here. I do want to invite you to something. If this Advent season, we've been handing out these Advent guides. It's an opportunity for you to be able to slow down a little bit and just reflect. If you don't have one, Kevin has some in his hand right now. Just raise your hand. We'll get one to you. They're free. We want you to have one. It's a daily devotional that you can go through. And here's the thing. I didn't write it, so it's short, okay? Brother Jake, the guy that was up here playing, he's the one that actually wrote it. And it is really, really good. We've been doing it with our children. Keep your hand up. Deontay wants one over here, Kev. But we want to make sure that you get one of these Advent guides for this season. And as you do it, I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're starting verse 26. Luke chapter 1. It's on page 855 in the Black Hardback Pew Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, again, like we said earlier, the Bible that's in your hand is yours. Keep it. It's yours. We want you to have it. The only thing I ask that you do is you actually read it. Because a lot of people get Bibles and then they don't read it. So we want you to read God's Word. And so Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And once you find that, stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1 on page 855. And the Word says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God in the city of Galilee of Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' And she was greatly troubled, greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern which sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will come great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of the father of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And is this in the sixth month with her who was called barren? For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this. I thank you that we're able to dig into your word. I thank you that we're able to celebrate you and just slow down. I thank you that we're able to see you, know you, and hear your voice. And Jesus, as many of us are tired, giving so much over the last 24 hours, we're amazed still that you came. That you came for us. Though much like Mary, we're confused in why you did it. We know that you did. We set our hope in that. That you see us as enough. Though we have nothing to give you. Father, we come with our hands open, our hearts open, our eyes open. Just ready for your coming in our lives. Use us, Jesus. Shape us, Jesus. Let us be yours. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. Thank you so much. So today marks actually the second Sunday of Advent. Last week was the first Sunday. So if you're using your Advent guide to take notes, I want you to go to the second Sunday in Advent. And I always look forward actually to preaching through Advent. And here's why. We actually do a couple seasons that we preach through here at Soma. We do the season of Advent. We do the season of Lent. Lent is not just the thing that's in your pocket, though a lot of us think it's that. It also is a season that's 40 days leading up to Easter. And so, again, Easter is one of those things that everybody kind of gets their best dress and they kind of run, and all of a sudden Easter's here and we're like, oh my goodness, which this year it's on April Fool's Day, so that'll be fun. But, you know, we run up to Easter, we're like, oh, it's here, I got to get my lavender socks on and go to Trez looking good and get my hat that barely holds on to the side of my head. Y'all ladies know what I'm talking about. You know, that we got to do that. And we do the same thing with Easter, right? It's just a blur of clicking on Amazon.com, getting boxes, running around, throwing up tinsel, yelling Merry Christmas like it's a curse word. That is Christmas anymore. And so I look forward to Advent because it forces you to slow down. It forced you just to take a pause. In the blur of everything going on, you gotta take a pause. And so Advent represents a waiting period leading up to the greatest announcement the world has ever heard, that Jesus is here, that the King is here. And I enjoy the Advent symbol so much that it leads me to just continue to think and reflect on the beauty of the Savior. Advent, actually, the word is Latin, it's Adventus, and it means coming or arrival. In Western churches, Advent typically happens 4 Sundays before Christmas or the Sunday closest to November 30th, depending on which one is closer. And the Advent season leads all the way through Christmas Eve. And so we'll go all the way through Christmas Eve, which is on a Sunday this year, and we'll go all the way through that and just focus on spiritual preparation for what's going to happen that Monday morning. Now, it depends on what you want to do. I've had questions over the last few days. I want to address this real quick. Some people go, well, I've heard that Christmas is a pagan holiday. Okay, fine. Or I've heard that Jesus wasn't even born on December 25th. Cool. And people want to go, do we reject it? Do we just not celebrate it at all? Do we do Santa? Do you do Elf on the Shelf, which is evil? Do you, which one do you do? If you do Elf on the Shelf, I look down on you. Okay, which one do I do? What do I do? Okay, well, listen, here's what you got to choose. You can either reject it, and there are holidays in our household that we actually reject. And so there's things based on my family history we just don't do. And I'll give you, for instance, we in our household don't do Halloween. That's just not something we personally do. Now, here's the thing. If you are a Christian and you do Halloween, my expectation is that you do it really well. Like, no snack size anything. Get the full-size candy bar. Make your house the place people want to come to, right? Like, God sends you unbelievers to your house. Take advantage of it. Like, I've never understood that, how people are just like, just kind of give it. No. Actually do something with it, right? But then some people go, what about Santa Claus? We don't do Santa Claus in our house. You know what we tell our kids? And this is me personally. Kids, amen. All right. Okay. I was making sure. That's why we put the kids downstairs. We say Santa Claus. And if you don't know, Santa Claus is actually a real guy who loved Jesus and was a pastor. And so if you ask my kids, they'll tell you Santa Claus was a pastor like Daddy. He actually got kicked out of the pastor for punching a dude. It's really kind of cool. And so he's not the big red fluffy guy like me. Like, I'm big and fluffy. He wasn't that way. He's actually probably pretty skinny and brown and from Turkey. So there you go. But that's what we do. But if you do Santa Claus in your house, we have relatives in our family that do Santa Claus. Good. Do it. Do it. Do your thing. Do it well. Honor Jesus in it. That's the whole point of this season. So many times we get so mixed up in the middle of all this, we forget to honor Jesus. And that's the focus of the season. And so whatever you do, whatever holiday happens to do, honor Jesus. Every single holiday, by the way, just about every single holiday we have in the United States has a connection to Jesus in a very direct way. You should look it up. It's really, really pretty cool. But here's the particular thing about this one. The particular thing about the coming of God is that it really takes us all by surprise, even when we knew it was coming. After all, we all know the narrative, right? We're not surprised. We're not perplexed when we hear Mary's name. When we read in the passage, you're like, oh, yeah, Mary, she's one of the main characters. Like, you kind of know that. Everybody, even my most atheist of atheist friends knows this story. Everybody knows this narrative. It's like your favorite song. Every time you hear it, you're like, oh, yeah, that's the song. I know the words. I know everything that's there. I know what's coming up. But then somehow you're surprised at that very special moment. You know, I have a song that I sing, and no matter what, when I get to that moment, I can listen to it, and then I get to that one verse, and I have to sing it out loud. It's a song that we first danced to. And no matter what I can do, when we finally get to that verse, I got to sing it. And I'll try. I'll try to hold it in, and it just comes out of me. There's nothing I can do, right? It's the same way. That's what we do Christmas. We get to this story. We're just like, oh, yeah, Mary, Jesus, the angel. Oh, yeah, we know. We know the story. But there's something I think we're missing. You know, there's actually two versions of the story. Yeah, there's actually two versions of the story. See, last year we went through Matthew, which is the guy's version of the story. This year we're going through Luke, which is the woman's point of view. And some of you guys are like, what do you mean two? Here's what I mean. When we had Aaliyah, I called my mom, and my mom was so happy. She's like, my baby's having the baby. So I called my mom, and my mom was like, you had the baby? And I said, yes, we had the baby. And here's what we did. I said, we had a baby, and she's healthy, and her name is Aaliyah. I hung up. That's all she needed to know. Like, I didn't, she's going to be there in a half hour. I mean, she'll figure out the rest. That's good. Heather called her mom. We had a baby. And they're like, we're getting on the road. And she's like, listen, Aaliyah's here. And I was in labor for 14 hours. And she's 8 pounds, 8 ounces. And she's 32 inches long. And she's got a full head of hair. And she cries like the Dickens. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. And we're going to be out of the hospital in 3 days. Whoa, whoa, why so many details? They're going to be here soon. I'm like, she's alive. Right? Like, so last year we went through Matthew, which was Jesus came. This year we're going through Luke, who's like, let me tell you all the details, right? Okay, so she was young, and then she came up. Like, he gives you all the details that you maybe don't even want to know. But it's good to look through the narrative. So that's why we went through both of the different ones. We want you to hear this perspective. I'm overgeneralizing. There are some guys that are that specific also. But Luke provides and offers us a higher level of detail to the story than what we know about from Matthew's gospel. And so here's a brief list you can find actually in the gospel. You'll find out that her father's name is Eli. How many times have you read it and didn't know her father's name was Eli? It's in there. Her father's name is Eli. Her sister's name is Salome, which I thought was kind of cool. Third is she has a relative named Elizabeth. We know her. She's young. She's poor. She's a devout believer in God. And she's very much in love. Those are all in the narrative. You see, he gave us all this extra information that you're just like, what? Because you came so familiar with the story, you just kind of skip over anymore. But there's one key in the narrative that was recorded by Luke that is missed by Matthew, that Mary is a teenager in love. Now, some people will say that she was 12 or 13. Some people say she was 18, 19. I'll cut it in half and say 16 for this conversation, okay? She's 16. And like teenagers everywhere, she can hardly think of anything else. I mean, think you're about to get married. You're a teenager. One, as a teenager, you're already not thinking straight anyway, right? Hormones are just clouding your judgment. But she is about to get married, and she's like, where's the guest list, the decorations, the food, the music? What do I wear? Where am I going to put everybody that's coming in town? Because back then, when you got married, it wasn't just a one-day affair. It was a week-long affair. Like, you turned up for a whole week. So you got to figure this out. And, you know, you got in the middle of this, and I'm trying to figure everything out. I don't know what to do. She had never been happier in her life. This is the most exciting time in her life. She was about, and what happened right here, right at this point, right at the point at the height of everything in this little girl's life, God breaks in. God breaks in. And he's about to ask an unknown teenage girl to take part of something that was so shocking that it was totally unbelievable. What God asked Mary to do will literally change her life forever. I wonder this week, how does Mary's story speak to you this Advent season? Like in a few weeks from now, when Christmas would rather seem odd if we didn't hear from Mary, right? After all, there would be no Jesus, no Christmas without Mary. So how amazing is this young woman? How amazing is this teenager that God chose her to change the world? Imagine her horror and her surprise when she received the news. Everything's perfect, and then this. I mean, what are you talking about, angel? Call me the favored one. Like, what are we talking about? You must have the wrong person, Gabriel. Maybe it's not me. Maybe it's the girl down the street. Maybe even my cousin Elizabeth. God would never choose a person like me. How often have you heard those words specifically come out of your mouth? God would never choose a person like me. God would never choose me. I imagine that there's more of us here that have thought those words or even said them aloud than we care to imagine, than we care to even admit to. God would never choose that. Why is that, that God would never choose you? Why is it? Because he chose Mary, a teenage girl in the middle of nowhere that has nothing to offer. What makes you less worthy to carry out the will of God? You ever wonder that? Well, this is precisely how Mary felt. She couldn't believe what the angel was telling her because she couldn't accept her own worthlessness. She was like, I don't know. She said, say it ain't so. But it is so. The angel said so. It didn't take Mary very long to move from disbelief to belief. And I know for sure that I would have taken much longer to really accept what God is telling me. I know I have taken much longer to accept what God has told me. But how amazing is that she ponders this news for a short while and tells the angel, count me in. That's my version. It's not in your Bible, but count me in. I'm in. I'm good. I'm in. She'll do whatever God's ask of her. Unlike me, she didn't sleep on it. Unlike me, she didn't call her parents. Unlike me, she didn't go talk to her best friend. Unlike me, when she heard clearly from God, and she didn't go talk to her fiance or her mama, or she just accepted an incredible invitation and waits to see what happens next. After all, there's nothing to fear because this is God. Yet so many times when we're in that same situation, we kind of go, I'm a, We'll sleep on it, God. How about that? I mean, isn't that the Christianese way of saying no, right? I'm going to pray about it. Isn't that how we, maybe it's just me, but that's how we do. Somebody, hey, will you serve in the children? I'll pray about that. We all know that means no. Just say no. But we do that all the time. Guys, don't do that to a young lady. But we do that all the time. We just say, well, we're going to pray about it. But she didn't say that. She said she saw it. She sat in the midst of it. She understood what God was saying. And the angel had promised that nothing is impossible with God. Matter of fact, I want you to read verse 37. Read verse 37 with me. It says this. In verse 37, it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. As a matter of fact, that's a soul tattoo for today. I want you to hear that. If you have never been here before, a soul tattoo is just a very simple phrase that if you fall asleep, what people do and miss everything else I say, if you get this sentence, you understand everything I'm trying to communicate to you. And it's this. Nothing is impossible with God. Everybody say that with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing. But here's the thing. We always say, well what about nothing? But what about nothing, right? You've had the kid come up to you. My kids come up to me, and they're like, hey, Daddy, no. Because I know what they're going to ask. I already know what they're going to ask. The answer's already no, so no. And they'll be like, but no. Like, stop forming your mouth to say another word, because the answer still is. God flips the script on us. He says, yeah. With me, yes. And see, what happens is we're doing the same thing I do to my kids sometimes when we go, but, he's like, no, yes. It's not impossible. It's me. Remember, I'm the dude that said birds, and birds popped out of nowhere and started flying around. I said fish, and they're like, you know, like they do their thing. I don't know how fish do their thing, but you know, that's what happened. He said beast, and beasts came up. He said earth, it popped into existence. And then all of a sudden, God's like, I'm going to use you for this. And we're like, I don't know if you can do that. And he's like, yes. He looks at me and he goes, hey, my story. Hey, we're going to plant a church. Not me, bro. Yes. But you're going to stay here. I ain't staying here, man. I come from a city of 2 million people. I'm going back. No. Yes. Hey, we're going to take on 20 families for affordable Christmas. 28. Right? Like every single time we come up with something, he's like, I got you better. I got you better. Every time we have a plan, he generally giggles at it and makes it better. That's what he does over and over. But here's the thing. We have the propensity to form our mouth and look at God and go, I don't know if we can do it. And God wants you to hear today, and I want you to say it again with me, that nothing is impossible with God. Say it again with me. Nothing is impossible with God. I believe there's a difference between all things are possible and nothing is impossible. Please let me define that. The angel did not say that all things are possible. Read it. He did not say all things are possible. What the angel did say is nothing shall be impossible with God. You see, it takes the onus off of you all of a sudden. Because a lot of times we go, well, nothing's impossible. Lots of things are impossible. I used to hate when the teacher in school go, you can be anything. That's a lie. I know they mean good by it. It's a lie. Like, let's just be real. And it's a well-founded, heartfelt lie, but it's a lie. I can't be anything. I want to be a lot of things. I can't, right? That's just the way it is. I am a round man. I will never be Usain Bolt. Though I'm half Jamaican, I'll never be Usain Bolt. I could probably drive as fast as him, but that's about it, right? That's just the way I can't do it. Even in my prime, I couldn't have done it. And God bless him for it. I can't do anything. All things are possible is something that we tell ourselves for self-esteem reason. But no. Nothing is impossible with God. You see, it's the additive of the person who created all things that makes it possible. And when we forget that additive, we forget everything else and we set ourselves up to fail. Nothing is impossible with God. Many of us think of the language of impossibility, and we think that we couldn't possibly do that. However, the angel promises not only Mary, but all of us who believe that nothing shall be impossible with God. You see, everything in Mary's situation is impossible. Think about it. Everything in her possible. Things seem impossible, and I'll try to do them alone, but nothing's impossible with God. I'm just going to keep saying that until you get it in your head. I want it to ring. I want you to wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat saying, nothing's impossible with God. Good. Because he's told some of y'all to do something. Some of you guys are being disobedient right now, and you're like, I don't know if I want to do it. Nothing is impossible with God. I need you to hear this. I read Mary's narrative, and she says this over and over to me. That's all I heard this week. As I'm looking at the presents going, I don't think we have enough. Nothing is impossible with God. Somehow, loaves and fishes happened down there, and we had enough. Nothing is impossible with God. How easy is it for us to forget this? How easy is it for us to shut others out and only see the darkness instead of the light that's in front of us, however dim it may be, that will lead us wherever we need to go? How easy is it for us to walk away? And here's the thing. Mary isn't someone who's perfect, right? She's not an example that we couldn't ever reach. I mean, teenage girl, not a high bar. We can do it. Most of us have passed it, right? We're good. We're good. Instead, we see her step out on faith in a way that most of us never do. We realize that we're called to that same type of life-risking faith. Without the faith of Mary, if she had not accepted what Gabriel had given her, what would we have? She would have told God that she was too young, maybe. She would have said, oh, I'm too young for this. I'm 16. We can't do this. Maybe she would have said, God, that's too great of a plan. I can't really be a part of it. I mean, I'm just me. I mean, just think about it for a moment. God relied literally on the faith of one woman, Mary. Because of her faith, he was able to bring his son Jesus onto this earth. What are the things that you're keeping God from doing? What are the things that you're stepping into where he is and saying, I don't want to do it. And you're saying, okay, God, why don't you use somebody else? Which, by the way, he will. He will. There's a call on some of you guys. And I don't know all your stories, but there's a call. There's a very clear call on some of you. And when we step out on faith and we respond in the way that Mary said, may it be, God is able to bring about great things in this world as well, just like he did through her. It is a strange thing the way that God works, because he chooses to use us. And he continually looks for ways for faithful followers to work through. He continues to call people to them to ask them to step on faith and to walk forward. And when they do, he uses their faith to change the world, to save it, to redeem it, to set it to his original design. You know, the thing I love about the Bible, and I got to do this in the last couple of weeks, is a lot of people I know don't read it because they start spouting out about all these perfect people in there. And I just start giggling almost immediately. Because if you read it, you get Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And when you get to Genesis 3, what happened? Anybody know? Eve eats the what? The apricot. She eats the apricot. If you haven't been here, I change the fruit every time. She eats the apricot, and sin comes into the world. Adam stands aside and lets sin come into the world. His passiveness and her aggressiveness literally shut it down and breaks the world. And from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, this is a dumpster fire. This whole thing is a dumpster fire. That's all it is. Like, look at our world today. It is ridiculous. And this is what God chose to work in. Instead of burning it all down and going, I'll start over. Instead of doing all these different things, he said, listen, I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to work through it and make it right. I'm going to set it up the way it should be. This is going to be a beautiful thing. He chose to work through it and reclaim his original design. And so many of us, he goes, I want you. I want to work through you to help reclaim my original design. I want you to help bring about my kingdom. I want you to help establish here on earth what is already going on in heaven. I want you to be a part of that. I want you to be a picture of that. I want your church to be a picture of it. I want your community to be a picture of this. I look forward to the day that we're all obedient enough to actually do that. And Mary, in this moment, said, I'll be obedient. What's the narrative that you hear in your head today? What's the narrative that you hear in your head today? What is the thing that he wants to do through and with you? You see, Mary knew almost instantly that something that we sometimes take so long to discover, that even though she had agreed to this miraculous thing, that she would never do it alone. She would have to get the courage to tell Joseph what had just happened, right? She would have to tell her family what was happening. And she pondered these things in her heart. And then she heard the angel's promises over again. It said, nothing is impossible with God. We all need to be someone that is not so anxious, to be in their loving presence. And as we make our way through uncharted territory, right? We before Mary was able to let others in on her news, she went to Elizabeth. She had a community. You guys hear me say that constantly. Community, community, community. And people are probably sick of me saying it, but I want to keep saying it until you understand it. She had a community she could run to. She ran to Elizabeth, said, Elizabeth, what's going on? Elizabeth's response, I love this. We're going to tap into this next week. But literally, Mary comes to Elizabeth. Elizabeth's baby jumps and starts praising Jesus womb to womb. Like, that's just amazing right there. Like, I remember laying on Heather's tummy and the baby's kicking me, but I don't remember them praising, right? Like, I remember, and this was always fun, putting music on the tummy and making the babies kind of freak out, or a flashlight. That was a lot of fun. But I don't remember them praising, right? And there's a different feeling when they have the hiccups or when they're mad or all that stuff. It's funny, as a mama, like, you know, John literally was praising Jesus from the womb to womb. She had that community that she could go to. And Elizabeth, for so long, was unable to have a child, and she was pregnant now. And it's funny because how they could both commiserate. They both understood this mysterious journey that they were on. Mary had no idea what was happening to her, but she agreed to allow God's will to be done in her life. She said, "Let it be according to your word," not according to what she thought or what she ought to be done, but how God intended it for it to be done. After all, if we're up to Mary, none of this would be happening. Remember, she had a life. About to get married. She had a wedding to plan. She probably had a house to buy or build. Kids to have. She had a whole plan. Now it's messed up. Remember with me that she wasn't married just yet, right? She was, as we well know, a virgin. Therefore, it would be a miracle for any of this to happen. But miracle is exactly what God promised. The Holy One would come into the world when we least expect it. Not one born to royalty, but one born to a simple one. Not to luxury, but in a stall behind an inn too full to accept the mother of God. Not surrounded by the family and friends, but surrounded by stable animals. In spite of the impossible situation that you and I have ever faced, I'm thinking of the greatest impossible of all times. When it comes to today's narrative, it's not difficult for us to identify with Mary's initial incredulous response to the angel. Like, really, me? Like, for me? I'm that guy. God, you must have the wrong person. Maybe you sent your angel to the wrong place. I know you don't make mistakes. We probably did this time. It's not just me. But God insists that, Christian, listen to me, Christian, you're the right person. You're the right person to do God's will right now. You, Christian, are the one that God needs. You, Christian, are the one that God has chosen. You, Christian, are the one that God will send. You are the one whom God will give courage and strength to do all the stuff that you thought you were unable to do, because nothing will be impossible with God. The angel doesn't only speak to Mary in her amazing situation. The angel speaks to each one of us. When the impossible hits our life, listen, when the impossible hits your life, When that impossible, that unexpected, that unbelievable thing impacts your life, you know what's going to happen. You know it's already happened. You probably already got that phone call. It happened this week. When that incredible event breaks in your hearts and shatters your dreams, the angel's promise to us as well is nothing is impossible to God. You have to hear this as Christmas season. Do you believe that the angel speaks to you? Or are those just simply words for Mary's story in the Bible that we can just read and kind of go, oh yeah, that's good? Some of y'all have some testimonies where you can talk through how God has worked through the impossible. When tragedy strikes your life, when the ground beneath us shifts and threatens to swallow us whole, when the promise of the angel rings quietly in your ear, nothing is impossible with God. When panic or dread threatens to sweep us away, the angel carries us safely and reminds us again that nothing is impossible with God. There's a process in these three steps that occur in the gospel narrative this morning. And this process can help us in our own spiritual journeys and your spiritual journeys. Is something that I'm applying to my life myself. And we've encountered two of these processes so far. So I'm going to give you the first one. So some of y'all want to take notes. Here we go. Number one. The impossible situation is named. This is where most people give up. This is where most of us give up, right? God shows up. Here, I'm going to go back. If you go back to verse 26, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 1, in verse 26. In the sixth month of the angel Gabriel sent from God to the city of Galilee, Nazareth, to a virgin. Again, look at these things. Virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favorite one." Uh-oh, now we're in trouble. "The Lord is with you." But she's greatly troubled, saying, "I tried to discern these sort of greetings, this sort of greeting might be." And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." Again, we question. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. And he shall be great and the son of the most high God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of the father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said, How will this be since I'm a virgin? You see, so many of us immediately walk into a situation and God says, hey, I'm going to have you do this. And we go, me? You must have the wrong person. Hey, I'm going to have you do this. Me? I'm not qualified. How's this going to be since I'm a virgin? I've never known anybody. How does this work? How are you going to use me? I don't have a degree. How are you going to use me? I don't have the money. How are you going to use me? I'm not even married. How are you going to use me? I'm not even out of college. How are you going to use me? We have all kinds of different excuses. How are you going to use me? I'm too old. How are you going to use me? I'm the wrong color. I'm black. I'm white. I'm divorced. I'm abandoned. We have all these excuses, and God says nothing is impossible with God. You have to name the situation. Understand what the situation is, and God is calling to you in that situation right now. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you're in a situation where you don't need to be. Maybe you're being abused and you need to get out. Maybe you're in a job and you need to switch, but nothing is impossible with God. And He's talking to you right now saying, I need you to hear. I need you to know. I need you to hear what it is. And we throw up our hands in despair when we get to this point. We just go, I'm done. I can't do anything. This is when you haven't yet heard the angel's promise in your heart or failed to believe it in your heart. And then we hear something in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of all this stuff, and I need you to hear it again, this voice that should reassure you this morning that nothing is impossible with God. The first impossible thing confronts us. It's like every normal human being, we're frightened, and you should be, or angry, or depressed, or any other numbers of emotion. But the natural part of the process, you have to keep going on to step two. The step two is this. You have to stop and listen. You have to stop and listen. For that small voice, that still small voice that we hear, that unbelievable promise that nothing shall be impossible with God. Let me go back to verse 35. We'll go to verse 35 and see what she does. Verse 35, the angel answered her, Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, a child will be born and be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative in her old age has conceived a son in the sixth month and with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. You see, right here, the angel answers. Because so many times we walk into a situation and we look at God and we go, hey, I can't do this. But then we walk away. We tap out. And we walk away and we go, we can't do this. Okay, I'm out now. But God's still speaking. He's still speaking. He has something to say to you. I was listening to a report this week on NPR. They were talking about how all of us have our phones out all the time. And it was such an interesting podcast. And they were talking about how they're struggling in schools with kids because kids come in with cell phones and they don't know if they can take them or not. And it was a whole interesting podcast on it. But this guy said something really interesting at the very end. He said this, our society does not know how to deal with silence and boredom. Wow. And I said, wow, doesn't that speak to the Christian so well? See, So many times we're in the middle of all this noise. The TV's on, the radio's on, our phones are in the hand. It's dinging, it's beeping, it's going on, and we just don't know how to sit in silence. We can't hear the voice of God because we're not silent enough to actually hear that still, small voice whispering to you, there's nothing impossible with God. We miss boredom. And the beauty that comes out of boredom and some of the greatest things in the world that come out of boredom. I'll never forget the first time when I was a brand new Christian and I decided to get into my devotional period, you know, because, you know, every Christian is supposed to have a good, hearty devotional. I got up at 30 in the morning. I sat down with a cup of coffee, which is holy, and I got my book out and I was going to write and dig into it. And what happened is when you first get into silence, you hear everything extra loud, or at least it's me. And so then all of a sudden my dog, she was in the other room and she's licking herself. And it was the loudest licking I've ever heard in my life. I didn't know people could lick that loud, but she was. And then she stopped licking herself and I was like, thanks and amen. And I get back to reading my Bible. I'm like, getting God's word. And then apparently she had cotton mouth that moment because she, and I could hear everything. And I'm like, what is going on? And I almost shot her, but I didn't. But I thought about it. And then, you know, we have a bed, and my wife turned over. And every spring just cried out, like, I hate you! And I could hear it. And I'm like, why? And here's what's happening. When you finally are able to get silent, when you're finally able to sit and center and be bored and be silent just for a second, our enemy's going to attack you in every way he possibly can. He's going to distract you. Matter of fact, I have the practice now that when I sit down for a quiet time or when I go somewhere, I take an extra notebook off to the side because things fly into my head. Hey, have you taken care of this? Have you done that? Have you done this? You know what I do? I just write it down and go on. I'll come back to the list later, but I just write it over here. So it's out of sight, out of mind. Well, you have to come up with strategies to be able to sit in silence for a while. When's the last time you just sat in silence? When's the last time you were able to hear God's voice? Because so many times we pray. There's a lot of times we pray, especially like on the way into a final or way into a job interview, like, Jesus, help a brother out, right? Like, you know, I got you on this one. Like, we have those kind of prayers. But when's the last time you've heard God speak to you? Because prayer is a conversation, is it not? And a lot of times we treat prayer like verbal vomit. God, I need, God, I want, God, I need, God, I want. Please, 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 please. We don't ever sit in silence and just hear what he has to say to us. When's the last time you stopped and just said, okay, what do you have to say to me, Father? I'm going to listen. I'm going to read your word. Just hear what you've had to say. Because for thousands of years you've been speaking. When is the last time I've sat here and just read you? Because in this passage today, he's telling you nothing's impossible with him. So the first thing you're going to do, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to name the situation. The second thing you're going to do is stop and listen. The third thing you're going to do is you're going to realize not only that nothing is impossible with God, but that there's more to the process than just hearing it. There's more to this process than simply hearing the process. Matter of fact, maybe I didn't throw it up there. There's more to this process than simply hearing the process. Excuse me. The final step that I want you to hear is this. The process of moving from impossible to miraculous is contained in Mary's reaction to the news. Listen carefully to the response that she said that ushered in this incredible incarnation of Jesus. Verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed. You see, the key to this narrative is Mary's belief. The key to the narrative of your life is belief. It takes a willing spirit to hear the words of God. It takes a believing heart to actually understand and that this is good news. In the weeks ahead, as we start and continue and finish with the hustle and bustle, the wrapping and baking and worrying and wandering, perhaps these words will be a special gift to you that nothing is impossible with God. Perhaps in this holy season, we will be like Mary and say, whatever you're asking me to do, Lord, I'm your servant. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do according to your word. And if this is the season, or if it's particularly difficult, or if you just stop and challenge yourself to a moment of rest in silence and hear these words again, nothing is impossible with God. And some of you right now are going, but I don't have that time frame. Yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You see, when I sit down on my couch and turn on ESPN, I can turn it back off and just sit in silence. When I go to turn on my radio so I can fill the air with some music as I'm washing the dishes, I can stop that. When my spouse or when my children are finally asleep, I can just sit down and pray and talk to God, sit in silence for a little bit, maybe in the darkness, and just hear what he has to say to me. But it's a choice. It's a choice. To the beauty and the advantage that Mary had over us is she didn't have all the distractions. We have to choose to push them out of the way so we can hear the voice of God right now. And if this season is particularly difficult or challenging, I want you to hear these words again. Nothing is impossible with God. Without exaggeration, we may call this one of the greatest statements of faith in the whole Bible. We read it so often that we forget how really great this is. Like, for real, think about it. She said, At 16, she punted her whole life for this. Her hometown is going to know her as a harlot because she had a baby out of wedlock, right? Like, this is what's really going to happen. She's 16. She had plans. She had things. Joseph, if you read the narrative again, thought about divorcing her before they even got married. Could have done it legally, but chose not to. Their whole life changed because of obedience. Maybe God wants to do that with you. I can only imagine this 2 in the afternoon, you're 16 years old, you're much in love, your mom asks you to go fetch some water, laundry, you're on the way to the well, you run into a man you've never seen before, and he tells you, yo, you're going to get pregnant, you're going to give birth to a son, you're going to be, he's going to be the son of God. And when you ask how, he says, don't worry about it, the Holy Spirit's going to come like a cloud, it's going to be kind of mysterious, but it's going to work its way out. What do you say? Like, what do you say to that? Mary said yes. Mary said yes. Yes to God. Yes to the impossible. Yes to the plan of God. Mary was able to say, I'm willing to accept whatever God wants. May everything you said come true. My prayer is, God, use me. And he did. He used that young lady, and he will use you if you were willing to believe that nothing is impossible with God. We believe there is no situation too impossible for God. We here at SOMA believe that all situations are worked out. Christmas reminds us of that fact. The baby in that manger is proof of that fact. The Christmas reminds us that God is in the impossible business and never got out of it. That Mary reminds us that God, that with God, all things are possible. All things are bearable. And he can use all things for his glory. And so may it so be in your life. No matter what is going on right now, no matter what hurt is going on or joy is going on, let him use it for his glory and your joy in all things. Did her heart skip a beat? Heck yeah. Yeah. As a teenager. High-headed, lifted high. Hands trembling a bit, wide-eyed, nervous, open mouth, probably cotton mouth at that point, questioning, but not afraid. Wandering, but not terrified. Unsure, but not uncertain. When the angel said nothing is impossible with God, Mary probably took a deep breath. Let it be like you said. And with those words, Christmas came into this earth. I thank God for that. And I pray and thank God for your eventual obedience to him. When you begin to believe that nothing is impossible. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that Mary is willing to take that breath and understand that you are the reason for all of this. Father, we don't understand it. We don't get it. We're so caught up in ourselves and worried that this is not going to work its way out, that you've done something too great, that you've pushed too hard, too far. But Jesus, we know that you are worthy and that nothing's impossible. Father God, I ask for me is I know some of the things you've told me. I know the things that I struggle with in my life that I go, I don't know if I'm good enough. But Jesus, I know. I know for a fact that with you all things are possible, and so I submit to you. And I ask for every individual in here, as you call and you have that call in their life, that you submit to, that they submit to you, that they see you as worthy, even if they have to take a deep breath and go, okay. Jesus, for those in the room that do not know you and do not believe, I ask that they take that first step in just believing you are who you said you are, and that you are worthy, that you are gracious, that you are perfect, that you are all things. And Jesus, for them, that they take that first step like Mary did that day and say, okay, you're enough. And for us as Christians, let us just hear your voice and know that you will use us. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for obedience to you. Thank you because we can bring you glory, Jesus. Find our joy solely in that. We praise you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of SOMA Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about SOMA, please visit us at www.somajc.org.